We have gathered together for a phase of our worship, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the only ritual commanded to be celebrated in the name of Jesus Christ. This celebration has a purpose of commemorating the Lord Jesus Christ. For he said at the institution of this, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now that remembrance has to do with a lot of things, part of which is to go back and think about his sacrifice on the cross, what he suffered to make it possible for us to have eternal life. Your mind should think through that while you celebrate this occasion. It is the coming together of the church or believers in joint participation in Christ. It is also a celebration that is to be done both joyfully and in an unworthy manner. There's a sense that what when we celebrate, there's a mixture of emotions. When we look, anytime we think through what he must have suffered to provide us eternal salvation, that can be painful. But on the other hand, we know that he had victory over death. Therefore, we're elated, we're filled with joy, knowing grave did not hold him, and he lived forever as a high priest. So, when we celebrate this, there are two elements that we focus on, or that we partake of. The first, of course, is the bread. That, no doubt, represents the body of Christ being offered on our behalf. But it's also a way to tell us, yes, we are members of the church of Christ, and that's a member of his body. The second element is the cup that, no doubt, also represents his death, giving his life on our behalf. When we partake of it, we are actually sharing in the blessings of the death of Christ on the cross, including the forgiveness of our sins. So, this celebration is one that has to be done carefully. It's not a ritual that people just take in how they want. And that's why we have a warning. That warning sounds like this in 1 Corinthians 11:27. It said, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment." That is to say, that when the apostle first addresses to the Corinthians, some of them took the celebration very lightly. And that's why some of them were drunk before they even celebrated it. And so, some of these people went home and died. Some went to and got sick. So, it is something that requires a person, before he or she partakes, to look inwardly, check his or her soul, see if it's contaminated with any sin. Because you cannot partake of this, or should I put it, you should not partake of this under the cloud of any sin in your soul. Well, that means that you must look through scan through your soul and see if there's any thought or something sinful that has just occurred within the last few minutes, and deal with those and admit it before your Heavenly Father, and you'll be cleansed and you're ready to celebrate this solemn occasion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the privilege that your Son has given to us to remember him. So, Lord, as we begin to celebrate this, may God, the Holy Spirit, enable us to focus and think about him and him only. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In the night, just as our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread after offering and said, "Eat, this represents my body." Again, Father, as we continue to celebrate the cup, we also still pray that the Holy Spirit continue to cause us to think about your Son, Jesus Christ. This again is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In the same fashion, allow to the cup after offering and say, "Drink from it, all of you." In the first half, we introduce the new section that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28, that we said has to do with resurrection related matters. Well, we indicated that the section forces concern with the confirmation of Christ's resurrection in verse 20. And the second thing that's the concern of this section is the causal agents or means of death and resurrection given in verses 21 through 22. And the third is that resurrection order includes conclusion of God's plan in relationship to creation, and that is given in verses 23 through 28. And before we began, I did emphasize that because of the nature of this section, that it is important that each at any time that we begin to look at this section, that you pray, offer a crisis prayer for the Lord to provide you the ability to concentrate, to understand this, because it's all teaching. It's not application per se, but it's important that you understand the reasonings. Some of these things I had to fill at one time, but under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, should be able to grasp them, because the Holy Spirit gave it to the Apostle Paul. So, based on that caution, we said that the things that we're going to be dealing with are things that are necessary, that in the end, it will cause you, hopefully, to have a different appreciation for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That, for me, it did a lot to me towards the end of this section. Hopefully, we'll do the same for you. Anyway, so we say that really the way the apostle began verse 20 is what makes us know that he's really confirming the issue of resurrection, because the Greek, although in the NIV begins with "but indeed," the issue is that there are two Greek particles, really, when put together, form a phrase. That phrase can be interpreted in one of two ways, where it can mean just as it is, or it may be interpreted "but," as a matter of fact. And we argued that in our particular passage, it is used in the sense of "but," as a matter of fact. That is to say, that what the apostle did is he talked about something that's unreal. For example, we saw that in verse 17 of the same 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "If Christ has been raised," if Christ has not been raised, that's unreal. He has been raised, but that's unreal. So here he said, "If that has not happened." Then in verse 19, he said, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ." Now that's still unreal, because we have hope now and in the future. So having used those form of argument, by the time he gets to verse 20, he returns to what is real. And the way we know he returns with what is real is the Greek phrase "nounde" that he used, which when put together can mean "but as a matter of fact," that he was very serious in confirming the fact that Christ actually died. And I did explain to you that some English versions use this differently in order to convey the same fact that yes, Christ actually died on the cross and he actually was raised from the dead. So either way, that what we are looking at is simply to prove that Christ, his resurrection has been confirmed. So after this, then the apostle began to talk about Jesus being raised from the dead in reality, no longer as a matter of suppositions, maybe if this happened, if this happened. No, he was just now emphatic. So Apostle Paul then described Jesus Christ in verse 20 as the first to be raised from the dead. Now, because we looked at this section as it stands, we stated that the message of this is that Christ's resurrection ensures orderly future resurrection and successful conclusion of God's plan in relation to creation. Again, that the message then is that Christ's resurrection ensures orderly future resurrection and successful conclusion of God's plan in relation to creation. So we continue to look at the fact that yes, Christ is the first fruit. That we studied, went through the word "first fruit," and said part of it is the meaning of that word is to assure us that yes, there will be other resurrections to follow. Christ was the first one. So that's a guarantee that yes, there will be resurrection. Hence our message that Christ's resurrection ensured that, you know, other resurrections are going to follow. So with that, we began to look at the expression where it says, has fallen asleep. And so we said, well, that word falling asleep, when it says the first fruits of those who are falling asleep, we began to look at the expression falling asleep. And we have seen that, yes, the Greek word can be used literally, but it's also used figuratively. And figuratively, it is used to describe those who die in Christ. Now, before the break, we said, yes, some of the English versions straight, instead of translating the Greek that means to fall asleep, they just simply say, to die. And that was the case in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, where we pick up this second section. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. He reads, they will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now that the sentence our fathers died, literally the Greek says the fathers fell asleep. See, because we looked at the expression falling asleep, that's what we're looking at. So here, instead of saying having fallen asleep, they just say died. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, the Greek word is certainly used in the sense of to be dead, conceived as being in or entering into the state of sleep. So we should note that the apostle did not really qualify the dead that he had in mind, because he said just has fallen asleep. So he didn't say the forces of those who are falling asleep. It doesn't tell us who those are. So he simply wrote those who have fallen asleep. Now the Holy Spirit directed him to do so, or to be general in that description, because the concept of resurrection is not limited to believers in Christ. Now here is the fact, whether people want to accept it or not, it doesn't matter. Every human being is still going to live after here. If you want to believe it, they don't want to believe it. It doesn't matter. It's not going to change it. There is going to be a resurrection of everyone from Adam to the last person that dies before Christ actually comes back. Everyone is going to come up alive. That is a fact. And that's what the Holy Spirit no doubt guided the apostles, so that he made more of a general statement. And we know that everyone will come back to life. Everyone. Because of first what is given in Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. I mean, there are those who, you know, say, well, what they call annihilationism, that's it, if you die, that's it. If it were that simple, then Christ would not have come. It's not that simple. Everyone is going to come back to life. There's no such thing as that's the end of a person, they die, that's it. No, there's much more. So here is why we know that everyone is coming alive. He said, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will wake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Multitudes, that's a way to say all people who have fallen asleep. It's not some, all people who have fallen asleep. Now the Lord Jesus, of course, himself spoke of this general resurrection in John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. John chapter 5, verse 28 reads, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves, notice what he said, all who are in their graves, not some, all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. That's those who are believers. And those who have done evil, unbelievers, will rise to be condemned. So there's no one is going to be inactive, so to say, or eliminated. No, every human being from the time of Adam, again, to the last person that dies before Christ actually returns, will come back to life. Everyone. Believer or unbeliever. Apostle Paul, of course, held this belief in general resurrection, as he stated in his defense before Governor Felix, as narrated in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. Now, some of these things, we're going through them over and over. This is because of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is all concerned with one thing. Resurrection, really. That's, apart from the verse, 4 verses, 5 to 8, we saw the gospel defined. Other than that, it's all resurrection. So here, Paul says, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. That covers everyone. Righteous and the wicked. That means everyone is going to come back to life. Now, so this being the case, then, we are correct to assert that when the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, where we're studying, when he wrote, those who have fallen asleep, that he certainly was not limiting the resurrection concept to believers only, but that he was thinking of general resurrection of both believers and unbelievers. Now see, so we know this way we can tell things. When the apostle intended to speak of resurrection of believers only, he normally qualified the expression having fallen asleep with either the phrase in Christ, or he would say in him, who have fallen asleep in Christ or fallen asleep in him. For example, we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 14. First Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 14. It is, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So here is discovering believers. So we either see falling asleep in him or falling asleep in Christ. But that's not what he wrote in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. That's why we know for certain that he was talking about general resurrection. Now, in any event, everything that we have considered so far in this verse 20 is simply to prove that the Apostle Paul confirmed that Jesus' resurrection was true. Now remember, he's giving other proofs, those who saw him resurrect. Yet, because of the fact that he went into a description of things that are unreal, he had to return back to speak something real before he continues. So this is how the apostle, the Holy Spirit guided him, and I showed you in the first half that he wasn't the only person that wrote that way. The human author of Hebrews did the same thing. So, again, my point is, why would the Holy Spirit do all that through them? Because every word, this is one of the reasons I personally was studied seriously. Every word in the Bible is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants in the Greek or in the Hebrew. Not necessarily in English. Now, so, If that is the case, if the apostle went through this kind of reasoning, I argue that what it is to help us believers to recognize we should not be simple-minded. It is something you train your mind. You have to train your mind not to be simple-minded so that you can reason, you know, in a logical way, sometimes in a complex manner, to help you not be deceived by people. Because if you are a simple-minded person, you're going to be deceived by people right and left. But if you are able to think logically in the way that the Holy Spirit positions, then that will make you know that it's not easy to deceive. It doesn't mean it cannot be, but it's just not going to be easy. So anyway, all that the Apostle Paul did in all these things that we consider in verse 20 is simply to confirm that yes, Christ had resurrected. Now, Apostle Paul, having confirmed then the truth of Christ's resurrection, and having stated that he is the first in resurrection event, proceeded then to provide an explanation and reason for his assertion regarding the position of Christ in the matter of resurrection. In other words, we're saying he said, well, he is the first. But now he goes on to explain why he can say that. That's what comes next. Well, we said that the apostle provided both an explanation and reason for describing Christ as the first in resurrection event because of the two Greek conjunctions the apostle used, translated in the NIV with the phrase that begins 1 Corinthians 15 verse 21. If you have the 1984 edition, look at it. It says, for sins. That's what begins verse 21. Now the word for here is translated from a Greek conjunction that has several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of entrance with the meaning so or then, or it can be used as a marker of cause or reason for something, in which case it may be translated because or simply for. Now it can be used as a marker of clarification or explanation, so that again it may be translated you see, or it just simply translated for. It is in the sense of providing explanation that the word is used in our passage. Now, it says, for sins. Now, that word sins is translated from a Greek word that may be used as a marker of time with the meaning of when or after, as it is used to describe what Jesus, or indicate what Jesus did after he finished his sermon that was similar to the Sermon on the Mount that Luke recorded. This in Luke chapter 7 verse 1, where our Greek word is used. Luke chapter 7 verse 1. Luke chapter 7 verse 1. It is when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now here, our Greek word is translated when. The word translates since, but here, when. Now the conjunction may be used as a marker of cause or reason, with the meaning because or since, as it is used by Apostle Paul, to provide the reason Epaphroditus desired to see the Philippians and was distressed about them, as stated in Philippians chapter 2, verse 26. Philippians chapter 2, verse 26. Philippians 2, verse 26. Reads for he longs for all of you and is distressed because, that's a Greek word, because you heard he was ill. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 21, it is used as a marker of reason, hence means because or since. Now, the two Greek conjunctions that we have considered then support our assertion that the apostle provided both an explanation and reason for stating that Christ is the first to be raised from the dead. His explanation is that Christ's resurrection implies the resurrection of the dead. Now, his first reason is the existence of death as a reality that has come into the world, as stated in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, where it says, since death came through a man. That's a reality. Now, the word came here is really the, is not found in the Greek text. The word doesn't appear, but it's supplied in our English versions to make sense of the elliptical expression of the apostle, since literally the Greek reads, since through man dead. That's what it says. Since through man dead. That's all. Now the clause, since death came through a man, then introduce the concept of general cause or a general causal agent of death. We say this first because no man is mentioned in this verse, but Adam is mentioned later on in verse 22. So anyway, we say that the apostle introduced the concept of general cause or the causal agent of death because of the word through in the NIV, because it says since through man or through man came death or through man came or death came through man, but literally through man death. Anyway, that word through here is translated from a Greek preposition with several meanings, but we focus our attention on the meanings that are candidates in our passage, where we can see it related to the word man. Now the Greek word may mean by, to describe manner of communication, as it is used to describe how Judas and Silas were to confirm to the church in Antioch the decision of the church, the Jerusalem church, regarding what is required of Gentile believers as it relates to the law in Acts chapter 15, verse 27. Acts chapter 15, verse 27. It is, therefore we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by, that's a Greek word here, by word of mouth, what we are writing. Now the Greek prepositional word may mean result, as Apostle Paul used it to indicate that God's gift is not like that which results from one man's sin, as we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 16. Romans chapter 5, verse 16. Romans chapter 5, verse 16. It is, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Now the word, no doubt, may mean true as an efficient cause of something. As Apostle Paul used it to indicate that Jesus Christ is the efficient cause of Gentiles sharing in the blessings God promised to Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. It reads, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Now, the word that may mean by or through, as a marker of personal agency, so it is with the meaning by that the Apostle Paul uses to deny that his appointment as an apostle was by any human being, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's still in Galatians, look at chapter 1, verse 1. And see how Galatians 1:1 reads, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Again here, personal agency, so by. Now the meaning through, as a marker of personal agency, may be understood then as by means of. As Apostle Paul used it to indicate that angels were intermediate agents of Moses receiving the law, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. It is, "What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, and the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator." So most of our English versions, though, translated our Greek preposition with the meaning through in this passage in Galatians 3:19, but the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Dankert, and Gingrich suggests that the phrase "through angels" may be translated "by means of divine messengers." Now, as a marker of agents, the Greek preposition then is used with focus on the originator of an action, still with the meaning through, though, as God is focused as the creator of all things, as expressed in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. He reads, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." So the focus on God as the creator of all things is given in that phrase, "for whom and through whom." That's focus on God. Now the word at times may have the meaning them because of or on account of. As that is a marker of reason, then something that to explain how something happened, as the word is used by Apostle Paul to convey to the Corinthians that because of their generosity, the beneficiaries of their gift will praise God, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Second Corinthians chapter 9 verse 13. It reads, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompany your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Now anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 21, the word may be interpreted as having causal meaning, that is, because of, as reflected in the contemporary English version, or really as a matter of means of an action, that is, by means of. That's the way they translated in today's English version. Now perhaps this may be a case where both meanings are intended to fully convey what the Holy Spirit conveyed to Apostle Paul. In effect then, the date is because of and it came by means of a man or because of man. That date is because of man and came by means of man. So that's what he's trying to first establish. Date is a reality. It's in the world here, but this is how he came. So in any case, the sentence of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 21, where he said, "Death came through a man," should be understood to mean then that it is because of and by means of a man that both physical and spiritual death came. It is because and through man that death came, but both physical and spiritual death. Now we say this because the word death here is translated from a Greek word, this time thanatos. It's different now from the one I said before, necros. Now this word means death as a termination of physical life, as it is used in Romans chapter 7 verse 10. Romans chapter 7 verse 10, a physical way of understanding death, it refers to physical death, termination of life. So here it is. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Now the Greek word may refer to spiritual death, alright, as that which results from sin, as the word is used to describe the state of every unbeliever prior to salvation in 1 John chapter 3 verse 14. First John chapter 3 verse 14. It is, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." So all these people who walk around bitter and all that, begs the question whether they are believers. Because that's what it says here. Anyone who does not love remains in debt. So that begs the question. If you're all the time angry, googling around, hating and doing all that, it raises the question, are you a believer? Because that's, we can alter this passage, that's what it says. Anyone who does not love remains in debt. Debt is spiritually dead. So anyway, the word may mean plague or pestilence or pandemic disease associated with God's punishment, as it is used in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8 reads, I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now that phrase, famine and plagues, is literally with hunger and with death. With hunger and with death. Now the word may refer to eternal death though. That means eternal separation from God. Often described as a second death in Revelation chapter 20 verse 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. It reads, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. So that's telling us it's another resurrection, other than the first one. The first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So what the apostle is, if you remember, that is Christ's resurrection guarantees future resurrections. Now they've been ordered. It doesn't mean it one after the other. But once the resurrection of believers take place, the resurrection of unbeliever will take place. It won't be immediately, but it will take place. And this is a hint of it. There'll be at least maybe 1,000 years gap between that taking place. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, the word death, though, it means simply, the Greek word means death in the sense of both physical and spiritual death. Since really, when Adam died, it was first spiritual. And then, physical death after several hundreds of years. The very moment he sinned, death occurred, spiritual. But it took almost, about 900 and something years before the physical one actually came to fruition. Hence then, our interpretation that the first sentence of 1 Corinthians verse 21, death came through a man, should be understood to mean that it is because of and by means of man that both physical and spiritual death came. Both physical and spiritual death came. Now the use of the article here to qualify man is simply to make the Greek read smoother in the English, because literally the Greek simply reads through man death. through mandate, since the word again came is not in the Greek but implied. Now the word man here is Greek word anthropos, meaning a human being without regard to gender, as Apostle Paul used it to describe the fate of evildoers in Romans chapter 2 verse 9. How God's judgment will come on people regardless of who they are. Romans 2 verse 9 reads, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First, for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, the word may mean man, though, as a male person, as the Apostle Paul used it to describe Jesus Christ in his humanity in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Romans chapter 5 verse 15. Romans chapter 5 verse 15 reads, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more the God's grace and gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. Because the word that anthropos can also mean self. Self, as it is used, still in that Romans, look at chapter 6, verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6. It is, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now that phrase, old self, is literally old man. Because that's the Greek word anthropos, old man. Now the word, of course, may mean person, as that is the way the word is used when the apostle wants to be inclusive of all people, men and women who are saved. And I'm not going to read it, but that's how he used it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, where he talks about justification. But see, the justification is for both men and women. So that even there in the NIV 84, you use the word man, but that man, the word man there, should be understood as person, so that it's gender neutral, so to say. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15:21, the Greek word anthropos is used in the sense of a human being, with stress on the nature of human being. Although the apostle certainly had in mind a specific person among human beings. So this explains the absence of a definite article in the Greek before the word man that is translated in the NIV as a man. Now, Apostle Paul did not only mention the reason and the means of both physical and spiritual death that came into the world, so to say, but also that of resurrection. And that's what he mentioned next in the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. Because he said, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Now, notice what I said for today, really, what we're looking at is first of all the apostle confirmed resurrection. Then the second thing he went in is simply to tell us the causal agents of death and resurrection. So we have seen the first one, that is because it's through man and because of man. Now the resurrection is one he focused his attention next. And so that's why we have where he said the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. Now again, the word resurrection is translated from a Greek word that may mean a change in status for the better. Hence, the Greek word may mean rising up. The Greek word can mean rising up. As in the blessing of Simeon on the human family of Jesus, as recorded for us in Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. He reads, "Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising.'" That word rising is the same word translated for us resurrection. But yes, so the rising of many in Israel. "And to be a sign that will be spoken against." Now the word predominantly though has the meaning of resurrection from the dead, as Apostle Paul used it to describe what he wants to know more about Christ in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians 3, verse 10 reads, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death." Now, so in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15:21, definitely it is used with the meaning resurrection. That is, of course, the change of state from being dead to being alive and never to experience physical death anymore. So this change of state then, from being dead to being alive, is conveyed in the clause of 1 Corinthians 15:21. We're looking at it, say, the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. Now, of course, the word dead now is translated from the first Greek word that we mentioned, nekros, which we have previously, of course, examined. But in this particular passage also, it has the sense of dead, just dead, in the sense of one that's physically absent from this planet, so to say. So anyway, this resurrection from the dead is because of and by means of man, as again stated in the clause of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 21. The resurrection of the dead came also through a man. Now literally the Greek reads, "Through man also resurrection of dead." Through man also resurrection of dead. Again, the word "through" is translated from the same Greek preposition that we considered previously and concluded that it is used both as a marker of cause and means. So the same interpretation applies in this last sentence of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 21. So that the same interpretation applies, is intended, is given by that word "also" when it says "also." Through also in, comes also through a man. So that word "also" translated from a Greek word that sometimes is "and." However, in our verse it is used in an emphatic manner to add additional information or statement to the one that precedes it in such a way that we should recognize there's a similarity between the first and the last clauses. Now that aside, the apostle made then a general statement about the occurrence of death and resurrection as being because of and by means of man, focusing on the nature of man. That's, see, he's talking about two things here. Death, resurrection. But both are through man. But then he focused on the nature of man. So that in the first mention of man, the focus will be on sinfulness. Because that's what brought both physical and spiritual death. But on the second mention of man, the focus will be on sinlessness. Now both of these are involved in this passage. He's talking about sinfulness and sinlessness. The first man that brought about death was a sinner. The second man is the origin now, or the first fruit of the resurrection, is sinless. So in a sense, it's comparing the two, and that makes it more worthy that he confirmed that Jesus resurrected. Now his nature is such that he was without sin. And so he is in a class, so to say, by himself as a human being, although he is God-man. So the apostle wants that to be known, that you understand that although he is talking about death and resurrection, remember that those associated, the first man that experienced death, both spiritually and physically, was a man sinful. The first man that experienced resurrection, true resurrection, no more death, was a man without sin. So either way, he is still trying to explain why this Jesus Christ is superior, why his resurrection is everything. So in a sense, it is that he continues to try to confirm to us in still dealing with resurrection matters about this Jesus Christ. That's why I told you that this section has to do with resurrection matters. In it, there are several other facts, and now at least we have come to see that sin and sinfulness become an issue. Of course, the apostle did not stop here. However, we have to stop here because we're out of time. We'll continue to look at this series of doctrines in our next study. Nonetheless, let me again remind you of the message that we stated, which is Christ's resurrection ensures orderly future resurrection and successful conclusion of God's plan in relation to creation. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here, someone listening over the internet, and you don't have life yet, which means if you died, you're going to be one of those that resurrect into eternal suffering. But there's hope for you because God loves you, and that's why you're hearing what you're hearing now. In his love, he demonstrated, because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who came, lived as God-man, perfectly without sin, and so that he can become the Lamb of God that takes away our sins. So, based on that, he lived, did miracles to prove who he is, but eventually he gave himself up on the cross. He was condemned to death, and yes, they marched him to Golgotha, laid him down, and nailed him to that cross. Lifted that up, causing more pains on him. Yet, he didn't scream or call out until the last 3 hours on the cross, when my sins and your sins were being judged upon him. And that's why the Son of God cried out in a heavy voice. And before that, and after that, he gave up his spirit and dismissed it. And he said, it is finished. When he said it's finished, that means everything about sin has been taken care of. He has paid for the debt of sin forever. Therefore, the only thing that's going to keep a person from being in heaven is his response towards Jesus Christ. So here is the thing. He came, died for your sins, was buried, third day he rose from the dead. The one who said that, he said, I am life and resurrection. If you believe in me, though you die, you will live. Who will you believe? Someone who died, he came back from the dead. Or someone who died is still in the grave. So here is the thing. If you, Jesus Christ has proven himself who he is. So if you believe the facts about him, you will receive eternal life. But if you say, well, I don't believe this, my friend, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, and that's a horrible place. It's not a picnic area or a prison where you go after a while you come out. This is for all eternity. If you can imagine any kind of suffering that lasts forever, that's what's going to happen in the lake of fire. So believe in him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and escape the coming judgment. That's why the Bible says, gave us that come, believe in him, and you'll be saved. Believe what? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe in him, you have life through his name. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause us to think and understand all that you have done because of this resurrection matter. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.